I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Daniel. To the book of Daniel. And I'm kind of still on Hawaii time, and so I'm 2 hours behind. And so if I'm a little lethargic, please understand it's your fault for sending us. I do want to thank Eddie, though, for filling in while we were gone. I mentioned the first service. That message last Sunday was one of the finest messages I've heard about temptation. And that golf illustration, I got to tell you, that was spot on for me. Because I am probably one of the finest golfers in the state of Washington in my mind. Not in reality. But he's correct. Boy, that whole thing of golf and the hazards and the temptations and all of that. And it was just well done, son. So thank you for preaching a strong message on temptation. And that's really helped me all week long. So appreciate it very much. But this morning, I want to be in the book of Daniel. And I trust that what I've prepared that the Holy Spirit will use to minister to us. In the 28th verse of Daniel 2, in the 28th verse of Daniel 2, there is a line that just struck me and it stayed with me since I read it. I've read it many times, but when I read this verse, it just really hit home with me. And this line especially, it says, "But there is a God in heaven." How many believe there is a God in heaven? Amen? There is a God in heaven. Who reveals secrets, and I'll talk about that in a moment, in the relationship of this verse with my message. But that line, "But there is a God in heaven," just stuck with me, because if there is not a God in heaven that's listening to us, that's looking out for us, then we have no reason to be praying at all for anything, right? But because there is a God in heaven, He's not a God in a tomb somewhere. He's not a God in a monument somewhere. He's not a think-so God, as some religions have. They think they had a founder and a God to start with, but they're not sure. No, He is the God who is in heaven. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for us on the cross. And when His Son rose from the dead, He promised that He would go away, but He would send another Comforter, which is God the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us. So not only do we have Jesus making intercession for us and God in heaven, we have the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us to help us through every crisis, right? And that, I believe, is the key to being calm in the crisis. And that's what this Daniel chapter 2 is about. Actually, the whole book of Daniel. And so let me give you a little backdrop. If you have your Bibles open, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says these words. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, Daniel chapter 2 is about a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king who ruled what we know as ancient Babylon. Now, what's interesting, and we have to go back a little ways in order to really get the context of what I'm going to talk about. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says that in the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. To find out about Jehoiakim, you have to go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. You don't have to go there if you don't want to, but if you want to write that down, do it later. But when you go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 24, it talks about a king of Judah named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was a horrible king. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of 2 Kings toward the latter part of the book, you're going to read about king after king after king. After David died, Solomon took over. After Solomon died, his son took over. And then king after king after king. And the sad part about it is that when you read the book of 2 Kings, virtually, not 100%, but virtually every king after that was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the word of the Bible. And they'll list their name. And they'll say, this is the king, and he reigned, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Asa was a good king. Every now and then you'll get a good king in there that did right in the sight of the Lord. But the overwhelming majority of the kings that ruled Judah and Israel were wicked men and led the nation into wicked things. As a matter of fact, one of the most horrible kings that would rule in what was to be God's holy land was a king named Manasseh. Some have argued that perhaps he was the worst king because of what he did. And the Bible says of Manasseh that he shed innocent blood, and that he moved the people to worship the Baals. Baal was a god that the perimeter tribes, not of Israel, but the perimeter nations worshiped, that God wanted them to run out of the land because they were so horrible. And the Bible says that Manasseh led them back into Baal worship, which included sacrificing babies, literally killing babies on an altar to the god Baal. It says of that king that he also caused his sons to walk through the fire as a tribute to the god Moloch. That was a god that required children, young children, to be burned, sacrificed. How many know that is horrible? Now, some have said, well, why did God allow King Nebuchadnezzar to invade God's holy land? Why did God allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take Jerusalem and take captive who we will know as Daniel and other of the finest and take them into captivity for 70 years? Why would God do that? I'm telling you, the reason he did it is because God was judging that nation who had left him. As a matter of fact, a prophet named Isaiah had prophesied to one of those kings and said, if you don't change your ways, and if this nation doesn't change its course, I will take a nation, a pagan nation, and bring judgment upon you. God warned them, but still they continually did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what's interesting is that the innocent people were the ones most affected by the evil that those kings did. And more specifically, it was the babies and the elderly that were totally disregarded, that were sacrificed at the altars of Baal. They didn't care a smit about the life of those babies or those young children. And that is why God brought judgment upon Judah and took them into captivity. And let me tell you this, there is no nation on this earth that if they continue in that same course, mark my words, judgment is coming for that nation. It's coming for that nation. And America stands in the balances even today because of how we as a nation treat our babies. Illustrated by that horrible law in New York that was just passed. Washington State has a similar law right in the wings, ready to bring into effect. I want to tell you this right now, that America will not be exempt from the judgment of God if we continue in the course that we're in. You say, Pastor, I didn't come to church for this kind of message. Well, sorry, you're here now. We've locked the doors. No, we haven't. No, I'm not gonna stay on this. But I want you to know why Daniel is here. The reason Daniel is here is because Judah and Israel was so evil, God had to put a stop to it by bringing judgment upon those nations. But the good news is that God had prophesied and said it's only going to last 70 years. And after 70 years, I'm going to send somebody back. I'm going to use a pagan king named Cyrus, and I'm going to send a group back, and they're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because God is in the business of redemption. Amen? God is in the business of helping those who have made wrong choices, wrong decisions. He's in the business of helping nations who have made wrong directions if they will repent and turn to God. He's in the business of redeeming them and giving them a second, third, and fourth chance. How many are glad for God's redemptive powers? Amen. I especially appreciate that because unlike you that are here that are perfect and have never made mistakes, I've had a few blunders in my life. Is there anybody else here like me? Yep. Few of you. Yep. I've made some mistakes in my life. And I appreciate God's judgment. I appreciate God correcting me. But I'm also glad that God gives us redemption, that he can redeem who we are and make us who he wants us to be. And that was God's whole intent with judging the nation of Israel and Judah, was to bring them to a place of repentance. And that's what they did. They repented and they called on God, and God heard their cry. As a matter of fact, that was what God spoke to Solomon when he dedicated the temple that would be destroyed, partially destroyed, when Nebuchadnezzar came in to Jerusalem. When they dedicated that temple, God spoke to Solomon and said, if my people, what's the rest? Who are called by my name, will what? Humble themselves and pray and repent of their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and send revival and heal their lands. That's what God is the promise from the Lord. Amen? So, we look at the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the reign of Jehoiakim, and again, 2 Kings 24, you could read about that. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And if you look down at verse 4, it says, they took captive young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they went in, they besieged Jerusalem, and they took captive these young men and women, the finest of the land, and brought them to Babylon. And they left the poor in Israel, in Jerusalem, to tend the vineyards and the fields. But they took the finest young men, they brought them to Babylon, and they put them in school. And Daniel was one of those young men. As a matter of fact, Daniel was 16 years old when he was taken captive from Jerusalem and put into Babylonian captivity. And here was the plan. Nebuchadnezzar had set up what we might call a school, and he took all these foreign young men who were wise, good-looking, smart, brilliant, you know, and Daniel was one of those. You might recognize the name of three others: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were three other of those young men. And there were many, many, many more, hundreds more. And they would train them in the ways of the Babylonians. They would teach them their language, which probably was Aramaic. They would teach them their language, they would groom them, and they would handpick them to serve in this arena of what we know today as the Magi. Now remember, we just celebrated Christmas. Remember in Matthew it said that kings came from the east to visit the Christ child. They were called the Magi. Well, that all started in Babylon. And in Babylon, they had not only the Magi or magicians, it's where we get the word magicians, but they also had soothsayers. They also had fortune tellers. They had witchcraft going on. And they had seers, people who could see things and would demonstrate it to the king. And so the king of Babylon had the school where they were trained in these arenas. Now, the remarkable thing about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that in that training, they would not violate God's word in that training. In other words, they would not practice witchcraft, because witchcraft was forbidden in the Old Testament, and they knew it. And so they told those captors, those that had leadership over them, they said, we won't do that. We will study the planets, and we will study wisdom, and we will seek our God, but we're not going to be in this witchcraft stuff. So they held the line. How many believe you can hold the line even in a foreign society? Amen? We'll see that more in a moment. So they begin to groom them. And in chapter 1, when you read chapter 1, it says that they gave them the king's meat, which was the best, and the king's wine, thinking that would really build them up and give them strength. And Daniel said to the leader, he said, look, we cannot drink the king's wine and we cannot eat the king's meat because it's violated. It's been offered to idols. We can't do that. And that was punishable by death. But Daniel, being a very smart young man, he said, look, follow me here. He said, look, let's take 10 days and you allow me and my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there may have been others, you let us for 10 days eat only vegetables. What we know today is the Daniel fast. Just vegetables. And you feed the king's meat and the king's wine to all the rest of them. And after 10 days, you decide who looks best. So they did that. He said, all right, we agree to that. After 10 days, they took a look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and maybe others, and they were sparkling. I don't know how that happened, eating just vegetables. I get sick just thinking about broccoli. No, I'm kidding. But they were sparkling. They were happy. Their face shined. The others who had drank the king's wine and eat his meat, they were kind of sickly looking. So they agreed. All right. They made a stand. They were respectful to that culture. They were respectful to the leaders. But they made a stand, a strong stand for God, and God honored it. And I believe he'll do the same for us. In a culture that we live, a culture that is evil, in a culture that compromises, in a culture that doesn't recognize much about Christianity except we're probably the enemy anymore, we can still keep our stand and be respected in a culture that is anti-Christian. We can still keep our standards and prove that God still is in heaven. Amen. And that's what Daniel did. And so here we come. So they're a part of this chapter 1 group. And then we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. How many's kind of gone through that before? So troubled that you can't go to sleep, right? You can't, you're troubled. You can't go to sleep. Well, that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, he is a pagan king. He has invaded Jerusalem. He's probably the most powerful man in the world because of his empire, the Babylonian Empire. And he can't sleep. He's got everything he wants, but he can't sleep. And he starts having dreams. And then all of a sudden he has a vision. And he doesn't understand what this vision means. Now, if you've read this before, you know what the vision looks like. The vision is of a man. He has a golden head. He has arms and a breast that is made of silver. His waist and his thighs, in this image, is made of copper. And his legs are made out of iron. And his feet is clay mixed with iron. So he sees this image. Sounds like a pepperoni dream to me. But it's not. It's from God. God is speaking to this pagan king. How many believe that God can speak to pagan kings today? Amen? He can speak to leaders of nations. So he has this dream and he sees this image and he doesn't know what it means. And then he dreams again and he sees the image and he sees in his dream that a rock, or literally a mountain, is formed. A rock is taken out of a mountain and it comes whirling down and hits the feet of this image, and this image collapses and disintegrates. Boy, by this time Nebuchadnezzar is going, whoa, what did I eat? What did they put in my wine? No, he's troubled. He can't sleep. He knows there's something here. So you know what he does? He goes to his astrologers. He goes to his witches. He goes to his soothsayers. He goes to his magi. He goes to his magicians. He goes to all of those who are hired to tell him stuff. And this is what he says. You can read this. I'm just elaborating. But he says, your job is to tell me, what did I dream and what does it mean? I'm not going to tell you. If you're worth your salt, you can tell me what I dreamt and what it means. Well, guess what that whole group of men began to do? Can't do that. As a matter of fact, when you read the chapter, you find that one of them stood up and said, King, you are asking the impossible. There is no man on earth that can do what you're asking. Tell us what you dreamt and then we'll give you our interpretation. But you cannot expect us to tell you what you dreamt. That's the secret of your own dreams. We can't do that. He says, there is not a man alive who could do it, but only the gods can do it. Well, he was right except for one letter. It's not the gods that can do it. It is the God who is in heaven, who reveals secrets, can do it. Amen. That's why that verse is so remarkable to me. Because when it's all done and Daniel has the vision, he knows everything about it, and he's going to go to the king. He says to the king, there is a God in heaven who reveals secret. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And then Daniel begins to lay it out. However, before we get there, I want you to see the steps that Daniel took to get there. And this is what I believe can teach us how to be calm in the crisis. Now, what I didn't say is the king gave the order and they started killing magicians and astrologers and soothsayers. They began to kill them. And then they got to Daniel, and Arioch was headed toward Daniel to kill them. And that's where we pick up the story right now. In chapter 14 and 15. The first thing that Daniel did when he found out about the crisis was he found out what the need was. Look at verse 14 and 15. We're going to go through those quickly. Chapter 2. Are you with me? Nobody asleep yet? Okay, here we go. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent or rash? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. The first thing Daniel did was he found out what the problem was. When you're in a crisis, I think the first thing we ought to do is call on the Lord and try to find out what's going on here. Amen? Matter of fact, that is the expression of some of us when we get into a crisis. We say, why is God doing this to me? Or what's happening to me? Or you know, what took place? Find out what's going on. And notice through this whole thing, and this is a matter of life and death to Daniel, notice how calm he is through this whole thing. All right? First thing he does is find out what the need was. And Arioch told him the problem. The next thing he does in verse 16, is Daniel addressed the need. Look what he did. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He addressed the need. He found out what was going on. And then he did something very bold and very brave. He walked right over to the palace, into the king, and said, give me a little time and I'll give you your answer. How many know that took boldness? How many know that was a step of faith? He said that even before he had gone to prayer about it. He stepped out in faith and said, you just give me a little time, King, and we'll get your answer. We'll get your answer. We don't know how much time, maybe overnight, but it didn't take long. So he addresses the need. Sometimes we need to do that in a crisis. We need to speak out in faith and say, like we sang today, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Sometimes we just need to confess that in faith to help keep us calm in the crisis. The third thing he did in verse 17 is Daniel went and found his friends. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Michael, and Azariah, his companions, or you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He went and found his friends and sought their counsel. He didn't want to handle this alone. And I want you to know we need one another. We need each other. And when we are in a crisis, God doesn't want us to go through that crisis by ourselves. I think God wants us to seek out good godly counsel and friends, people that can help us decide what our course of action ought to be. And more importantly than anything, we want to seek people to help us pray. Amen? When you're in a crisis. That's why we have a prayer sheet Sunday mornings. That's why we have prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. Every other Wednesday night is because people want to know that they're a part of a team and they're working together. So, number three, Daniel found his friends. What's the next thing he did? Look at verse 18. Next thing he did is they prayed, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They were fighting for their lives. They were praying for their lives. So the fourth thing they did is they went to prayer. They began to pray. Pray that God would show them, God would reveal. You know what they were asking? They were saying, God, you need to show us two things. Number one, you need to show us what that king dreamt. And number two, you need to show us what that dream meant. Two things. How many know those were pretty big things? Right? Show us what to do. Show us what to do. And so they prayed. In verses 19 through 23, the next thing that happened is Daniel praised God for the answer. Somewhere in that prayer meeting, God showed Daniel what he was praying for. Now, I don't know if he fell asleep at a prayer meeting. Anyone ever fall asleep at a prayer meeting sometimes? It's a good place to take a nap. But God showed Daniel what the image was, and he showed him what it meant. And look how he praised God for the answer. Let me read it, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, and this is his prayer. Isn't this a beautiful prayer? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel praises God for the answer. How many know we need to be sure and praise God when the answer comes? Amen? Praise God for the answer. When God speaks to us and he gives us the answer, give him thanks. Give him praise. Praise God with a grateful heart. The next thing he does in verses 24 to 28, we won't read them all. Our time's getting away. But Daniel boldly but respectfully addresses the king. And what he does, he goes to the king and he says, all right, king, I have what you want. I know what you dreamed, and I know what it means. Why? Verse 28. Because there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Notice what Daniel did. Calmly, he says to the most powerful man on the earth, I know what you dreamed, I know what it means, and it's not me, but it's the God that is in heaven who revealed the secret to me. That's what I'm going to tell you right now. He gives God all the credit for it. Praise the Lord. And then he gives all the glory to God next. And then he's given a reward. So he looks at the king and he says, here's what you dreamt last night. You know how tough that would be? That would be like one of you coming up here right now, please don't, but one of you coming up here right now and saying to me, if you are a real pastor, what did I dream last night and what does it mean? I don't have the foggiest what you dreamt last night. God could reveal that to me, but I don't have the foggiest. And to tell you what it meant, I'll take a shot in the dark, and God could use me, and maybe I could do that. I've had that happen a couple times. I've had people come and say, I had this dream. Can you tell me what you think it means? And I've never confessed to being an interpreter of dreams. But, you know, I think in one of those cases, I was honest with them. I said, what did you eat before you went to bed? And we got to the bottom of the dream. Because some dreams are that way. It's what you eat, right? Or what you're stressed about. But then, you know, then another one is, you know, I really thought it was a vision from the Lord or a dream from the Lord. And I prayed about that. I prayed about what it might mean. So I gave them my shot. But I always qualify it this way. This is what I think it could possibly mean. But I could be mistaken. I'm not going to tell them I know for sure. But I'm going to step out. Maybe that's little faith. But I try to do that because I don't want people to depend on me. I want them to depend on God. Amen? I want them to depend on God. And so I told them to pray about it, and, you know, they came up with the same conclusion, and that was good. But it doesn't happen very often. But think of Daniel standing before the king, and if Daniel's wrong, you know what's going to happen to him? Huh? He's done. But boldly, he stands there, and he says, okay, king, here's what you dreamed. You dreamed about an image, and he describes it. Gold, silver, bronze, lead, mixed clay. He said, this is what you dreamed, da, 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 da. And he says, now I'm going to tell you what it represents. And then he goes on, and you can read it later. And basically what he says is that the head of gold, that's you. You know, you're the gold guy right now. You're the boss, you're the head, you're the leader. But he said, someday you're going to be gone, and there's going to come another kingdom, and it's going to be represented by the silver. It's another kingdom. And prophetically, that's probably the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he says, after that, that's going to go, and there's going to be the bronze. And the bronze is probably, and he tells him another kingdom's going to come. And we know today it was probably the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. And then he says, you know, then the iron. Probably represented the Roman Empire, though he probably didn't tell him by name, but we know now that represented the Roman Empire, and the clay mixed with iron that we know today probably represented the fall of the Roman Empire, when the Roman Empire split into two parts, the West and the East, and other nations kind of mingled with them until eventually it was dissolved into the Holy Roman Empire. We look at that all now. But Daniel said, this is what's going to happen. And when he explained that, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. Look at verse 44. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present him an offering and incense to him. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face because Daniel got it right. And how did Daniel get it right? Because there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Amen? And then he rewarded him. He gave him all this reward. He gave him a great place. Read verse 46 to 49. He gave him this great reward and set him in a high position. And everything was just going great. I believe that you can keep your standards. I believe that you can stay true to God, even in a pagan culture, and you can be lifted up into a place where people will respect you. I believe it's possible today if we will just hold to the Word of God and not compromise. Amen? That, to me, is the powerful lesson here. We don't have to backtrack. We don't have to succumb to the pressure of peer pressure or political correctness. We need to stand on the Word of God and stand true. You can do it if you're a college student. You can do it on your job. You can do it if you're an educator. You can still be a scientist in this culture that doesn't believe that God created the heavens and earth. You can believe that and still be respected if you do it the right way. You can be in the medical field and believe in life begins at conception. deception, even though the world doesn't believe that, we do. You can still believe that and respectfully be in that position. I don't care what God calls you to be. If you'll stick to your standards and hold true to what your convictions of the Word of God, God can lift you up and elevate you and use you to help reach people for Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven that's looking out for you and helping you and blessing you. Now, what do we learn from this? Let me just real quickly go through this, and then I'm done. Psalms 115. I'm going to turn there in just a second. But what do we learn from this? This is the lesson that I learned. Number one, that we know there's a God in heaven, but His Holy Spirit is inside of us. And that's who gives us strength and direction and confidence to be calm in a crisis. Let me read Psalms 115, 1 through 3. Listen, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Who do we give glory to? God. Not Daniel, not Nebuchadnezzar, but to God. Okay, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" See, that's what the pagans say. "So where is your God?" But our God is in where? Heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. How many take comfort in that? There is a God in heaven and does whatever He pleases. And so we know that. We know there's a God in heaven, and He dwells within us by His Holy Spirit. Number two, we know that we can take our needs to Him in prayer. God is not up there oblivious to what's going on in our lives. God just didn't save us and say, "Okay, you're on your own. See you when you die." How many know God doesn't say that? God is committed to us, told us promises. He'd be with us always, even to the end of the age. We know we can take our needs to Him in prayer. We know that because Jesus taught this. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father in where? Heaven, hallowed be your what? Your kingdom what? Your will be on earth as it is in heaven. We know we can bring our needs to Him because Jesus said there's a God in heaven and He's listening to our prayers. Number three, we can ask others to stand with us in prayer. I cannot express to you the importance of private prayer is important, but also corporate prayer, praying together, joining together, and joining together with prayer that God would help us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. And lastly, we must always give the glory to God for the answer. It's not, "Pastor, we praise you." No. It's not, "Nebuchadnezzar, we praise you." No. It's not, "Daniel, we praise you." No. The glory goes to God. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Now, I don't know what I'm going to preach next Sunday. I wanted to try this out and see if I bored you with the image. So I'll probably be somewhere totally different next Sunday. But isn't it interesting? Maybe I will preach this next Sunday. Isn't it interesting? In chapter 2, Daniel's the hero. But in chapter 3, the same Nebuchadnezzar builds an image and says everybody's got to worship it, and if you don't, you're dead, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Commentators say that chapter 3 and chapter 2 are separated by about 10 years. A lot can happen in 10 years. But how many know God was still in heaven? He still knew what He was doing, and He still had His hand on those boys, and they were going to do some great and mighty exploits. One of them would be thrown into a den of lions. Who was that? Daniel. And he survived? Yeah. He didn't end up being cat food. No way. He survived because God was with him. Three of the others got thrown in a fiery furnace. Who are they? That's right. They survived. But you know what they said? "Throw us in if you want to. But know this, that our God is with us. And if we perish, then we'll die. But He is also able to deliver us." And guess what He did? He delivered them from the fiery furnace. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? All the time? And all the time? God is good. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, please. Thank you for your attention today. Lord, we thank you for being the calm in the crisis. Thank you for being the calm in the crisis. Thank you, Lord, even now, there may be someone in the audience that is going through a crisis. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's a senior adult. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a couple right now. Maybe it's someone with a physical crisis going on. Maybe it's someone with a financial crisis. Maybe something's going on emotionally. Lord, I believe you are the God that can show us how to be calm in the crisis. And I thank you for Daniel's example. And if we can follow those steps, I believe you will help us. Sometimes our boat is so small and the ocean is so big. And yet, God, you're with us. And I pray right now that whoever that might be, if there's anyone here tonight, this morning, that's going through a crisis, I pray that calmness would come to them right now in Jesus' name. I speak calmness over their spirit and calmness in their situation. I speak calmness so that they can steady themselves and stand strongly, strongly before the Lord and say, God, I trust you. You're going to help us through this in Jesus' name. Thank you for being the God that brings us calmness in our crisis. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. And I'm letting you out early, so God bless you. Yeah, thanks for coming. Not before, we'll see you next Sunday. Thanks for being in church with us today. Blessings to all of you.